Well, welcome to our service this morning. And in our course of worship, we hope to have preparation for the Lord's Supper, which I have to correct in the bulletin is not today. Sorry for the misprint. Lord willing, it will be next week. So we hope to prepare our hearts this morning and with the Lord's blessing this evening for the coming Lord's Supper. As we gather together to worship the Lord our God, we confess in the words of Psalm 124, verse 8, that our help is in the name of the Lord who has made heaven and earth. And our Lord greets us with this blessing from his word. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And as we continue now in the worship of the Lord our God, we sing together Psalter Selection 129 for our first song of praise. First scripture reading this morning, you can find in Exodus chapter 20, where we find recorded the holy law of God. Please give your attention to the reading of God's word. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And we now respond to the reading of God's law, singing Psalter Selection 290, stanzas 3 and 4. Our second scripture reading this morning is from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And in this chapter, the Apostle Paul is dealing with certain aspects of public worship, and one of them is the Lord's Supper and how the church in Corinth had been celebrating it wrongly and dangerously. And we find in these words his proper instruction to them how they ought to celebrate the Lord's Supper. We hope to consider his words in verse 25, but as well as the parallel passages in the Gospels about the significance of the new covenant in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as part of our preparation for the coming Lord's Supper. Well, please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where we read together verses 17 through 34. Hear now the word of the Lord our God. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be heresy, or rather there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together therefore into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. And thus far our reading of God's holy word, and may the Spirit of our Lord Jesus add his blessing to the reading of his word from Exodus and 1 Corinthians. We now continue in the course of our service with the reading of the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper, which you can find in the back of your Psalters on pages 136 and 137. Pages 136 and 137. We hope to consider the two columns on page 136 and the first column on page 137. And Lord willing, we'll complete the form as part of our administration of the Lord's Supper next Sunday morning. Form for the administration of the Lord's Supper. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, attend to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ as they are delivered by the Holy Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 29. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the blood, and or rather be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That we may now celebrate the supper of the Lord to our comfort, it is above all things necessary, first, rightly to examine ourselves, secondly, to direct it to that end for which Christ hath ordained and instituted the same, namely, to his remembrance. The true examination of ourselves consists of these three parts. First, that everyone consider by himself his sins and the curse due to him for them, to the end that he may abhor and humble himself before God, considering the wrath of God against sin is so great that rather than it should go unpunished, he hath punished the same in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, with the bitter and shameful death of the cross. Secondly, that every one examine his own heart, whether he doth believe this faithful promise of God, that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given him as his own. Yea, so perfectly as if he had satisfied in his own person for all his sins and fulfilled all righteousness. Thirdly, that every one examine his own conscience, whether he purposeth henceforth to show true thankfulness to God in his whole life and walk uprightly before him, as also whether he hath laid aside unfeignedly all enmity, hatred, and envy, and doth firmly resolve henceforward to walk in true love and peace with his neighbor. All those, then, who are thus disposed, God will certainly receive in mercy and account them worthy partakers of the table of his Son, Jesus Christ. On the contrary, those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. Therefore, we also, according to the command of Christ and the Apostle Paul, admonish all those who are defiled with the following sins to keep themselves from the table of the Lord, and declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ, such as all idolaters, all those who invoke deceased saints, angels or other creatures, all those who worship images, all enchanters, diviners, charmers, and those who confide in such enchantments, all despisers of God and of his word and of the holy sacraments, all blasphemers, all those who are given to raise discord, sects, and mutiny in church or state, all perjured persons, all those who are disobedient to their parents and superiors, all murderers, contentious persons, and those who live in hatred and envy against their neighbors, all adulterers, whoremongers, drunkards, thieves, usurers, robbers, gamesters, covetous, and all who lead offensive lives. All these, while they continue in such sins, shall abstain from this meat, which Christ hath ordained only for the faithful, lest their judgment and condemnation be made the heavier. But this is not designed, dearly beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord, to deject the contrite heart of the faithful, as if one might come to the supper of the Lord, but as rather none might come to the supper of the Lord, but those who are without sin. For we do not come to this supper to testify thereby that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves, but on the contrary, considering that we seek our life out of ourselves in Jesus Christ, we acknowledge that we live in the midst of death. Therefore, notwithstanding, we feel many infirmities and miseries in ourselves, as namely, that we have not perfect faith, and that we do not give ourselves to serve God with that zeal as we are bound, but have daily to strive with the weakness of our faith and the evil lusts of our flesh. Yet since we are, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, sorry for these weaknesses, and earnestly desirous to fight against our unbelief, and to live according to all the commandments of God, therefore we rest assured that no sin or infirmity which still remaineth against our will in us can hinder us from being received of God in mercy and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly meat and drink. And thus far our reading of the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper in our preparation for the coming administration. Before we come before the Lord our God in prayer, just a few brief announcements. First, in addition to the other prayer needs in the bulletin, the uncle of Josh Sylvie, who's living in Kansas, is currently in hospice care. We'll be remembering him in prayer. And then further, just a reminder, we hope to have our male members meeting this evening after our afternoon service. And at the same time we have the male members meeting, the church folk are invited to come back to our home, where be a blessed time of fellowship and celebration. And Lord willing, for the male members, please feel free to come back to our house as well after the meeting. We can continue to have fellowship and feel free to come and go as you would like as well. Well, then continuing on with some announcements, we hope to have the administration of the Lord's Supper next week. And in connection with that, the elders have this announcement in the bulletin. The Lord willing, we hope to celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper next week during our morning service. If you are a member of the biblically consistent and confessional church or are seriously seeking to be so, we invite you to partake with us. And then, as we've already read, but so good to be remembered, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. 1 Corinthians 11:28-29. And we would like to note further that the Vanderwall family, who sadly cannot be with us this morning because Matthew and the youngest child are sick with a sore throat, so we'll be remembering them in prayer as well, but they hope to join our church family. Their situation is a little bit different because they were originally members of the denomination our church left. So in the bulletin, we have this announcement as well. The Lord willing, the Vanderwall family will be admitted into our membership August 29. As the Vanderwalls were previously members of the Netherlands Reformed congregations, the council, with the recommendation of Pastor Elsout, has decided to forego our traditional confession of faith procedure. Rather, we will publish their desire to be members in the bulletin for 2 weeks, and if there are any questions or concerns about their joining the congregation, please contact the council. Please remember this dear family in your prayers and continue to make them feel welcome among us. And then from Psalm 133, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Well, let us now come before the Lord our God in prayer and ask for his blessing upon our worship service. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, our great heavenly Father, We thank thee for thy goodness and thy care for us. For, Lord, we are not worthy of thy love, of thy divine attention, and all the good gifts that thou dost bestow upon us. We thank thee, Heavenly Father, that all these things that thou dost freely give us have been earned and merited by our Lord Jesus Christ, that out of the fullness of his work, sinners, no matter their background, no matter their kind, no matter their type, can be assured that they will be accepted with thee for his sake. And let us, Lord, come before thee. Let us call thee Father for the sake of the work of the Son, knowing all things must work together for the good of those who love thee and are the called according to thy purpose. Let us never doubt that despite our sins, thou wilt freely accept us. And as we prepare our hearts to receive the sacrament in the week to come for that next Sabbath day morning service, show us our sin, Lord, and show us not only our sin, show us the glories of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that as we partake of that wine and partake of that bread, and we taste the wine and taste the bread, the marvelous spiritual reality of Christ's shed blood and broken body would be impressed upon our minds and hearts. And as thy servant John Calvin has put it, that we would commune with Christ by faith in heaven, even as we partake of that wine and partake of that bread here below. And so, Lord, we pray for thy continued blessing, not only on the sacrament to come, but on thy word this morning, as we focus on the new covenant in thy blood. And we pray, Lord, for thy blessed encouragement and freedom to see that out of thy work, Lord Jesus, in fulfilling all the promises, indeed, the very covenant of grace set on display in the Old Testament, that many sinners, indeed all those whom thou wilt draw, will find the forgiveness of our sins in the work of Jesus Christ. And we pray as well, Lord, that thou would minister not only to us, but that thou would call men and women and boys and girls from the ends of the earth to turn to thee for salvation. Especially, Lord, as we live in such fearful times. We read about how the city of Sydney in New South Wales is under lockdown, and how the military has been called to enforce lockdowns, how people from that city cannot travel to other areas in their state in Australia without permits. And as we watch our own news services, Lord, and we see the more liberal states requiring passports and all various laws that seem to be running through the minds and hearts of sinful men to limit the freedoms and responsibilities of people, we pray, Lord, thou would deliver us from tyranny. And we pray, Lord, that thou would be with us through the midst of COVID-19. Help us, Lord, to take it seriously, to esteem it rightly, and to not make it an idol. Deliver us, Lord, from fear, but rather, Lord, teach us to be wise and remember thou art the one in charge of life and death. Indeed, Lord, as thou hast said, if there is not calamity in the city, hast thou not done it? So, Lord, teach us to take care of ourselves, to take care of our bodies, to be thoughtful to our neighbors, but never to fear. And help us, Lord, to always honor the rights that thou hast given thy people and to not encroach upon them. We pray further, Lord, for our male members meeting this afternoon. Give us a meeting of unity. Give us a meeting of transparency. We pray, Lord, all would go well through our course of discussion and fellowship with the brothers. And remember the time of fellowship during the meeting and afterward as well. And would all these things, Lord, work together for a blessed and restful Sabbath as we apply ourselves to the things of God's word. We pray, Lord, for those who need thy hand of healing. And we think, Lord, of Josh Sylvie's uncle. And as he is in hospice care, Lord, we pray thou would impress the truths of thy word into his mind and heart. Lord, if in the way he was raised, he has not been by thy spirit brought to the true faith, we pray thou would bring him now. And that he would wrestle not only, Lord, with the seriousness of his own sin, but above all, Lord Jesus, that would show him thyself and show him the fullness of thy work, indeed thy shed blood for the marvelous atonement for sin. And make him, Lord, a needer of the Lord Jesus Christ and a truster in the Lord Jesus Christ, so he indeed would find salvation in Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, for the Vanderwall family as they are struggling with sickness and cannot be with us today. We pray for healing for Matthew and the youngest child, and thy protection for the rest of the family. We thank thee, Lord, for keeping so many who have been ill in the past weeks. And Lord, for those who are still dealing with sicknesses and pains. Lord, as well with those with ongoing medical conditions, bug bites, accidents, and different afflictions that can come before us. We pray, Lord, for healing. We pray for help. And as the Delta variant of COVID-19 circulates, amidst all the fears people have and all the panic it seems is undergoing in the media, help us, Lord, to remember the true nature of this illness and grant strength and recovery. And as thou, Lord, would be using it perhaps in just judgment upon us, exposing our sin, we pray, Lord Jesus, that as all these calamities happen, it would not only be the signs of the times, but would be used for the repentance of men and women and boys and girls. Lord, as we continue now, we pray thou would care for us, and guide us, and further bless us. We thank thee for the blessing, Lord, the wonderful blessing of the safe birth of Eleanor Storm Neptune this past week. We pray thou would bless this child, that she would be born to be born again and continue to give strength to Bridget, and let thy blessing rest upon the Neptune family. Keep those who are working, keep those who need work. Remember those who are taking on new business ventures, and we pray thy blessing upon them. Remember in safety those who are building their homes, and we ask, Lord, for our brother Steve Manette, that thou would encourage him and help him. We thank thee, Lord, for his presence with us, as it were, even through the phone and the computer. And as he undergoes his time of preparation, as we all do, though he cannot partake of that sacrament with us physically, we pray for the same spiritual blessing for him, Lord, and give him strength and encourage his heart in that same shed blood of Jesus Christ. We pray, despite the complications of the Delta variant, that thou would make a way that we would be able to visit our brother. And as he is unable to have visitors, bless the times he can speak on the phone to his church family and friends. And Lord, we pray thou would please make a way for people to be able to visit in person. Comfort our dear brother, Lord, and continue to help us all in these times. And we thank thee we have the surety of the new covenant, guaranteed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, continue to keep us, we pray, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we continue now in the worship of the Lord our God, you'll have an opportunity to give your gifts and offerings, and then we will sing together all stanzas of Psalter Selection 44. All stanzas of Psalter Selection 44. And may the Lord bless you and your gifts. Our text this morning is 1 Corinthians 11:25, and we could add to that Matthew 26:28, Mark 14:24, Luke 22:20. Those are all the verses that harken back to what the Apostle Paul refers to in verse 25. When he says, after this manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. He does this in the context of their abuse of the Lord's Supper. And he begins in verse 23, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. What is it he received from the Lord? The same thing the other apostles have. And that indeed all the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ have since that time, the celebration of his death, which he has given us, so that our faith would be strengthened. But the way it's described by the Lord Jesus, as we find it recorded here in 1 Corinthians 11:25 and in Matthew 26, Mark 14, and Luke 22, is quite striking. It's described as the new covenant in his blood. There is not simply a celebration of the Passover like one would expect at that time, following those Jewish laws and customs. He does something new. He does something different. And the church no longer celebrates the Passover anymore. Rather, we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Something old has gone and something new has come. But what's new? And what's old? And what's significant about what's new and what's old for you and for me, especially as we celebrate the Lord's Supper? As it's called by our Lord Jesus, the New Testament in my blood, what is new about it? What's new about this testament, this covenant that's new? Well, if we consider together quite simply the historical setting and the context, one thing immediately shouts itself as new. And we'll see is that isn't necessarily the covenant, though this is the new covenant. What shouts itself so strongly as new is his blood. His blood. Please turn with me to Matthew 26, verse 28, and pardon the repetition. But it's important to see not only that these words form the foundation for the practice of our church in the administration of the Lord's Supper, but what comes to prominence and how that indeed is his blood. Matthew chapter 26, verse 28. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Notice his emphasis is not just on the newness of the New Testament, but this is my blood. This is my blood of the New Testament. Continues, turn with me to Mark chapter 14, verse 24. Mark chapter 14, verse 24, as we continue, just noting again the wording. It is slightly different, but that same emphasis is there. And he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. And then turn with me to Luke 22, verse 20. Luke 22, verse 20. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this is the New Testament in my blood, shed for you. Oftentimes, it feels like Christians focus on the New Testament as opposed to the Old Testament, the New Covenant as opposed to the Old Covenant, and the differences between them. And we'll consider them briefly, Lord willing, but sometimes we forget the focus of his blood. The focus of his blood. And that is one glorious thing about the New Testament. It is his blood. It is his blood. What's new about that is the blood that would be otherwise required. Boys and girls in the Old Testament, whose blood was required by the law? Whose blood? The answer is yours and mine. It's an amazing blessing to think, isn't it? The New Testament in my blood, and it's not the New Testament in our blood. Could you and I form an agreement with God? Could you and I pay the price and redeem ourselves by our hard work, by the things we would seek to do, and by the shedding of our own blood? No. You and I have our blood required. Because what have we done against God that requires the shedding of our blood? What is necessary because of our sin? Do you remember back in the garden? What would happen if we would sin? Death. Our death is required. And do you remember, did Adam and Eve die? Physically, they didn't die. But what had to die in their place? Where did they get their first clothes from the Lord? They made their own clothes out of leaves, trying to hide from each other and hide from God. But the first clothes they had to cover their shame were taken from animal skins. And it showed blood had to be shed. Someone had to die in their place. And that theme throughout all of Scripture dominates the Old Testament. Our blood needs to be shed. We need to die. But what do we find in the place of our blood? Pictures of blood that must be shed. So the blood of bulls, the blood of goats, the blood of sheep, the blood of doves, all different types of blood sprinkled on the people, sprinkled on the book, put upon the altar, brought on the mercy seat. Blood, 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 blood. My blood, your blood, that's the blood that's necessary. And then a picture of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to come, with all the different sacrifices in the Old Testament, all that blood. And notice how strikingly different it is. Jesus says, not the blood of all these sacrifices in the Old Testament in the time of Moses. Jesus says, not your blood. Jesus says, this is my blood. You should have to give your life, but I will give my life. Just as all those animal lives, the bulls, the goats, the doves, the lamb, all point to his blood, his sacrifice, and his life he would give. Let us never forget the New Testament, despite the differences in understanding about the relationship between the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the things of the Old Testament, that it's his blood. That it's his blood. And sad to say, many people today don't seem to take the significance of the blood of the Lord Jesus. They don't seem to take the significance of it as anything very real. The Jews, for example, to this day, don't understand the significance of the blood of the Lord Jesus. They don't understand the significance, as we'll see, of how things have changed from the Old Testament. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13, talking about the veil Moses had coming down from the mountain to cover his face because the glory of God shone so brightly. He says, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their hearts. Just like the glory of God was too much for them to see it and is veiled, so the glory of God in Christ they do not see and do not comprehend. And even though they would read the very things of Christ, as we'll see, in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, the glories of what has happened in the New, primarily him and the shedding of his blood, they miss. They miss. And so what must they do? They must shed their blood. Because the reality that the blood of the bulls and the goats and the lambs and the doves pointed to, they don't have in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is one of the tremendous things about the Lord's Supper. To think about the fact you deserve to die. To think about the fact your blood must be shed. But the Lord Jesus stood in the place of sinners and said, I will shed my blood. I will make sure all the promises of my Father to these sinners by my work. As you think about your sins this week, as you think about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ this week, make sure you think about the blood. And as you would put that wine to your lips in this Sunday to come, partake of the Lord's Supper rightly. And as you feel the tang of the wine, think of the glories of the fact it is his blood and not yours. No, what strikes out as new in the new covenant, first and foremost, is him and his blood, rather than your blood and my blood and the blood of the animals. And it's what separates us from the Jews to this day. It's really what separates any believer from any unbeliever, the fact that they simply do not see the value of Christ's blood. This is partly why the Apostle Paul uses the language not discerning the Lord's body in preparation for the Lord's Supper. They don't see the need for Christ's sacrifice. It's not just simply they're all gobbling up their food right away or drinking too much and getting drunk and not celebrating the Lord's Supper in an orderly manner. It's they weren't focusing on what the Lord Jesus Christ had done. And not just what he had done as a point of historical fact, but the significance of what it meant for them that his blood was shed and not theirs. Well, that is primarily what's new about the new covenant. Well, maybe you're thinking, but the new covenant itself is new. The new covenant itself is new. Every passage we read, Matthew 26:28, Mark 14:24, Luke 22:20, and 1 Corinthians 11:25, all said the New Testament in my blood. It's not just his blood that's new. It's the covenant that's new. It's a new relationship. It's a new agreement. It's new. Well, there is certainly some truth to that, but we also have to remember the new covenant is actually old. The new covenant is actually old, at least in one sense. The new covenant is actually old, at least in one sense, and that is that it's prophesied. That it's prophesied. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 31. Well, we'll see the new covenant in the Old Testament. In Jeremiah chapter 31, we find the new covenant being prophesied. This is in the context of God's judgment on those people that were his people. Those people that, as Paul puts it in the book of Romans, had the promises and the adoption, had all the special privileges of knowing the Lord and having been shown their blood needed to be shed, but one would come to shed his blood for them. We begin our reading at Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Notice here in the Old Testament, we find the new covenant. The new covenant is very old. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write in their hearts. All will be and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, for the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. It's the new covenant in the Old Testament. At least in that sense, the old covenant is old because it's prophesied. So what is the new covenant then? What is it? If we see the roots of the new covenant in the Old Testament, the roots of the New Testament in the Old Testament, what is the New Testament and how is it different? Well, quite simply, the New Testament is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Here, the language is used of a new covenant. New in what way? Well, different in the sense that the covenant was made in the past with Moses at Sinai when he delivered them from Egypt. It's very specific, isn't it? Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant. Notice the contrast all the way through. There's the new covenant coming, and it won't be like that covenant I made with Moses when I delivered the people out of Egypt. So, what's new about the new covenant as opposed to the covenant made with Moses? It's quite striking to think about. The covenant made with Moses had a lot of things in it. But we'll consider just two things, because these are the two most important, and often the two most confused. Firstly, the covenant of Moses is an administration of the covenant of grace. And what that means is, if you follow through the roots of Scripture, from the first promise given to Adam and Eve, that though the serpent would strike the heel of Christ, he would strike and crush his head, we find every other promise of deliverance unfolding. You move from the blessed covenant with Adam and Eve to the covenant with Noah, as an example. Do you remember what the covenant with Noah was? It wasn't just that God would preserve the earth, though that's a lot with it. God set a rainbow in the sky. And the covenant of Noah is an administration of the covenant of grace, of God's further promise that he is not done with this world, that he will indeed redeem it and save it. Then you move on from Noah to where? To Abraham. And what do we find with Abraham? God calls one man and his family to follow himself, and God keeps Abraham. And what do we learn about Abraham? What do we learn about salvation from Abraham? Salvation comes by grace alone, through faith alone. Not by works, but put your trust in God and you will be made right with God, because you look to the reality of the coming sacrifice. The whole history of the life of Abraham demonstrates that point, as the book of Galatians confirms. And then we move from Abraham to Moses. And what do we find with Moses? That same glorious emphasis on putting your trust in God. You can only be in a right relationship with God by faith because of the shedding of blood. And we see it all over the place. It's as if all of a sudden the blood goes drip, 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 drip. It drips in Eden with the animals made for skins. It drips at the time of Noah when Noah makes the sacrifice coming out of the ark. And if ever there was a picture of the fact your and my blood had to be shed, it was in the wrath of the water demonstrated, where the blood of the world was shed. And it drips in the time of Abraham. How does the blood drip with Abraham? The blood of circumcision. The blood of the sacrifices Abraham made, particularly when the pieces were divided and the smoking pot and furnace passed through the pieces, not Abraham. But now all of a sudden, it doesn't go drip, drip.